Oftentimes, as we strive to present lessons that are beneficial and that are helpful to us in our knowledge and in our understanding of God's Word, we find that there are occasions where, in order for us to teach the whole counsel of God, in order for us to preach those things that are right and are what God would have us to proclaim, sometimes that requires dealing with doctrines and philosophies of others in order to be able to adequately know what the Bible says and to be adequately able to defend what God's Word says before others. This morning, I want us to do exactly that. As you go through and you examine the religious world around us, you're going to find any number of different beliefs on just about any topic. You're going to find the entire spectrum of beliefs pertaining even to God and to His Word and to the things that are commanded. But certainly the greatest width of ideas in the religious world comes when you get to the topic of salvation. And what the Bible says, what God expects when it comes to an individual's salvation and how one is saved in His sight. We want us to examine one of these particular ideas today. And in doing so, to recognize, first of all, what it is that that doctrine teaches. And what scriptural evidence is available from their vantage point to try to prove that that is what the Bible says. And then we're going to look at the things that the Bible says and we're going to match those up and see whether they really fit. I want us to examine this morning for the next few moments. What does the Bible say about predestination? As you go through the various religious groups, there are many of them that believe, at least to some form or fashion, the idea of predestination. It is a major part of the tenets of Calvinism. Now, Calvinism was a doctrine or a series of doctrines that was developed by John Calvin a number of centuries ago. And it is on the foundation of Calvinism that most of the denominational world has built its premise of salvation. The doctrine of Calvinism is broken down into what is often called the tulip. That's not our name for it, that's their name for it. And it has to do with five different principles that they say are the foundation for Calvinism. It begins with total hereditary depravity. It's just a fancy name for saying that an individual is born in sin, that we are sinful from the time that we are born. Unconditional election. The idea that man is elected by God without condition of his faith or of his actions in life. Limited atonement. That the atonement of Christ, the blood of Christ, wasn't shed for all men, but that it was only shed for those that God intended to save. Irresistible grace is the fourth one. That when God chose you to be saved, it was irresistible as far as His grace being laid upon you. You could not keep it from happening even if you wanted to. And then the P of the tulip is perseverance of the saints. Once God's got you, there ain't no getting out of it. There is no falling from the grace of God. Now that's the tulip. Out of those five basic tenets of Calvinism, three of them involve the principles of predestination. Three of them directly relate to the things that we're going to discuss this morning. So as we look at this idea, now again, not all religious groups or not all of the denominational world holds to all five of the tenets of Calvinism. But you'll be hard-pressed to find a denominational group that doesn't hold to at least one or two of them. So what is it that Calvinism teaches about the doctrine of predestination? Calvinism defines predestination in this way. It is the means by which God chose the elect. By the elect, they mean Christians or the saved. And they were chosen before the world began without regard to their decisions or desires on earth, and their end cannot be changed regardless of how they live their lives. In other words, according to Calvinism, God, before He ever created the world, had already made final determination on who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost. He'd already subdivided everybody that was ever going to live on the face of this earth into one of the two categories. And if God chose you, if He elected you to be saved, there was nothing you could do to be lost. And if He selected you to be lost, there's nothing that you can do to be saved. But don't take my word for it. Let's ask them. John Calvin wrote that predestination was God's eternal decree by which He compacted with Himself what He willed to become of each person. For eternal life is foreordained for some, eternal damnation for others. Calvin says predestination is God's eternal, by that he means from before the beginning, decree. I love this next phrase, by which He compacted with Himself. He basically signed Himself to a deal with Himself pertaining to all mankind. In other words, He set it in place before He ever created you. He already knew whether you were going to be saved or lost because He'd already decided. Because eternal life is foreordained for some and eternal damnation for others. You see, it's already predetermined. It is predestined where you're going to be. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which by the way is the creed book of the Methodist Church, or one of them, says, "As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so hath He by the eternal and most free purpose of His will foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore, they who are elected are effectually called unto faith in Christ by His Spirit, working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by His power through faith unto salvation." Now notice what it is that the Westminster Confession of Faith says. That God has appointed. It has nothing to do with you, they say. God has appointed the elect unto glory. So hath He... Now notice this next phrase. By the eternal and most free purpose of His will. Notice, it's not by your will, by your desires, or by your actions that this is determined. This is all just simply based on what God wanted to do. It's His desires, it's the free purpose of His will, not yours. You see, according to Calvinism, you have no say in your salvation. There's nothing you can do about it one way or another. You're either saved or you're lost, and there's not a thing in this world that you could do to change where you're going to be. In other words, just go out and live your life and do what you want to do because God's already got it figured out one way or another. It's already been predetermined. And somebody says, well, what in the world would they use from Scripture to try to profess that? Well, let's look at a few of the passages that they use as a means of proving their doctrine. You start in a passage such as Acts chapter 13 and in verse number 48, where there we read concerning the time of Paul's missionary journeys, where Paul said, or Luke records in verse 48, that when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So the Calvinist comes here and he says, see, as many as were ordained to eternal life were the ones who believed. If you were not ordained, if you were not already set aside by God to be saved, you weren't going to be brought to believe. And that is another thing that they will argue, is that God will show which ones He has elected by which ones believe in Him. And so therefore, only those that were already ordained to be saved were ones that God moved to believe in what it was that Paul was saying. You turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we have here another place where they will turn in order to try to prove their doctrine. And there we'll read in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 5, "...having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." You see, says the Calvinist, Paul here affirms that man was predestinated, he was predetermined by God according to the good pleasure of His will. It's whatever He decided. It's whatever He wanted to do, and He predetermined who was going to be saved. Just by random straws of whoever He wanted and then whoever He didn't. Wasn't based on your deeds. He just decided, I like this one, I don't want that one. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there is another passage that they will turn to. And there we find in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved brethren of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." See, Paul here tells the church at Thessalonica that God had chosen them from the beginning. He'd already ordained them to be saved. He'd already predetermined their salvation. And then you turn over to the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 8, we have probably the favorite passage of those who will promote this particular doctrine. When we read in verses 29 and 30, "For whom God He did foreknow, He did also predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." So here the Calvinist says, see, God foreknew exactly who it was He was going to determine to be saved. And those are the ones that He called. Those are the ones that He took and justified and glorified. Because God had already determined they were going to be saved. And so He made sure everybody else knew it. And then you drop down a little bit in the book of Romans to Romans chapter 9 and in verse number 18. And there they will read, "Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth." You see, God has control over whether or not you're going to be saved or lost, and He's already decided whether He's going to show you mercy or harden your heart. You have no control over it. It's all about God, and it's not anything about you. You see, predestination is the ultimate sense in which man abdicates his own responsibility for his actions. I'm just going to put everything over on God because He's the one who made me. He's the one who set all of this in motion. And so I'm just going to say that He's the one who's responsible for whether or not I'm saved or lost. I have nothing to do with it. If He wants me to be saved, He's going to save me. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Is that really the philosophy and the principle by which God has determined who is going to be saved and who is going to be lost? It's the world's largest lottery that has started before time began and included everyone that's ever going to live on the face of the earth? What does the Bible teach when it comes to predestination? The term that is used, that is translated predestination, comes from the Greek word praorizo. And it means to determine or to decide beforehand. Obviously, based upon the terminology that is used in the New Testament, the Bible does teach that something has been predestined. Something has been predetermined. But then, of course, the ultimate question is, what is it? If you talk to the Calvinists, they make the argument that what has been predetermined is each and every individual person that has lived or will ever live on the face of this earth as to whether they are going to be saved or lost before they ever stepped foot on this earth. But is that what God's Word teaches? We're going to go back and we're going to look at the very same verses that they will use to argue for predestination. And I want us to examine them and see if that's really what it is they're stating. Turn back once again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse number 13, notice what it is that's said. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved brethren of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, if you stop there, predestination makes a lot of sense from the standpoint of Calvinism. But notice how Paul qualifies that particular statement. He has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How is it that those in the church at Thessalonica were chosen for salvation? Was it from the beginning of time before they'd ever lived, God had already determined whether or not they were going to be saved or going to be lost? No. They were chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. By the way, that's the plan of salvation. The sanctifying, the setting apart by the Spirit through obedience of the truth. The belief, the faith of the truth. You see, they weren't chosen simply by some random statement or some random thought of God. They were chosen based upon a practice and a principle that God had put in place. The sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's how they came to be chosen to salvation. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14. They weren't called because it had already been predetermined that they were going to be saved. They were called because they had heard the gospel of Christ and believed it so that they might obtain the glory. There's nothing to obtain if predestination is true. They've already got it. To obtain means to gain something you did not yet have. There is no obtaining of salvation if predestination is true. It's already there. You're already saved no matter what you do with your life. You've got it from before you were born. There's nothing to obtain. And yet Paul says that they heard the gospel, they believed it, and they obeyed it to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God chose men, not randomly, not by some predetermination without thought of their deeds for who was He wanted and who He liked. But by means of man's obedience to Him. Chosen to salvation. Not randomly, but very deliberately. By means of the actions of mankind. Well, that's just one of the verses. Surely some of these others will hold up. Turn over with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we read previously verses 29 and 30, where there they talked about the fact that who he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. Notice verse 27. We're going to start there. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is it, the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? When you back up to verse 27, there's a very important statement that is made in verse 27. It's the very first phrase of that verse where there Paul proclaims that God is one who searches the hearts of men. God knows our hearts. You go back to John chapter 2 and the same statement is made about Jesus. He knew what was in the heart of men. He knew whether an individual was one of an honest heart who was going to listen and who was going to take heed to His will, or whether he was one who had an evil heart who didn't care what God's Word said. God searches the hearts of men. Wasn't that the call that God made to Samuel concerning David? That Samuel had said he was looking on the outward appearance of the sons of Jesse, and he said, surely this one is the one who's going to be the king, speaking of the oldest. God says, God tells Samuel, I don't look on the outward appearance, I look at the heart. You see, God is one who searches the hearts of men. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. God knows those who are going to be obedient to Him. God knows the hearts of those who are willing to listen to His will, to accept it, and to obey it. God does not look at time. He's not bound by time like we are, where He's waiting to see what's going to happen next. He knows the decisions that we're going to make in our lives. He knows the directions that we're going to take because He is God. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't still have to make those decisions. It doesn't mean we don't have a choice and we don't have a free will. But God knows the hearts of man. And the emphasis of this particular statement is the fact that God, knowing the heart of an individual, if He knows that an individual is one who is going to be faithful and who is going to be obedient and is going to listen to what He has to say, God's going to make sure that individual receives the gospel that he needs to hear. Therefore, our responsibility is to be sure that we continue preaching and proclaiming the gospel to all who will hear. Because as verse 31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We need to be praying and we need to be asking God to put us in the path of somebody who is looking for truth. Of somebody who has a good and honest heart, because God knows who those individuals are. Isn't that what we see happening with Philip and the eunuch in Acts chapter 8? How that the eunuch was one who was traveling from Jerusalem down toward Gaza, and you have Philip who'd been working in another area, and God took him and sent him to the eunuch because the eunuch had a good and an honest heart and needed to hear the gospel. God searches the hearts of men. And He searches looking for those who are good and honest and desirous of the truth. That's what Romans chapter 8 is talking about. But He predetermined the message that they would receive. Isn't it interesting that God's law and God's commands are always the same for all men? They haven't changed. He doesn't tell one group this and another group that and another group something else. It's already been determined what it is that's going to call mankind. It's the gospel of Christ. It is obedience to that gospel that justifies us and glorifies us. Verse 29. Or verse 30, rather. We have a great opportunity because God knows the hearts of men. And He knows how we will hear His word. But then you turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, they make the argument from verse 5 that God has predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And yet Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 11, or 5 through 13 actually, show that what God predestined wasn't man as to who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost individually, but the means by which man would be saved, the church. The means through which man was going to be found acceptable to God. Notice what's said in verse 5. Having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. That particular phrase, according to the good pleasure of His will, or according to the purpose that of Him, is used three different times in verses 5 through 13. You see, the predestination that is being discussed here is not the predestination of the individual. It's the predestination of the means by which man will be saved. Notice what's said in verses 6 and 7. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, according or both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh in all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice the argument. According to the good pleasure of His will. The idea there is not that He randomly dispersed man into two groups, but rather it is the fact that it was the right time, it was the right place, it was according to His pleasure when the blood of Christ, when the things pertaining to the salvation of man were going to be put in place. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 calls it in the fullness of time. According to the good pleasure of His will. He has made known unto us the mystery of His will. According to the good pleasure of His will. When the time was right, He has made known to us the mystery. He has made known to us what His will for man is. Through the blood of Christ. Through the promise of God. Through the Word of God. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 11. There's that word obtained again. Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. The word there, counsel, means the determinations. You see, God predestined according to the purpose of His own will the determinations by which man was going to be saved. The means by which man was going to be able to come to Him. And notice the very next phrase in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were saved. What's the process? What is it that God predetermined? That we had to trust in Him. That trust was going to come by hearing His word and by believing it, and that belief would lead us to the actions of obedience whereby we obtain salvation. But again, if predestination is true, there's nothing to obtain. It's already there. And yet Paul says there's something we better obtain, otherwise we're going to miss the boat. It is the process, not the man. Because you see, God has made very clear the fact that there is no man that He wants to be lost. You turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, and there Peter says that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Pray tell, what in the world is Peter talking about here if predestination is true and God has already determined whether or not we're going to be saved or lost? This verse doesn't make any sense. As a matter of fact, it makes God out to be a liar, because God said He wants all men to be saved and to come to repentance. And yet that's absolutely not true if predestination is. Because if predestination is true, God's already determined who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. And remember, according to unconditional election, it's without any regard for the actions that an individual is going to make in his life. And yet God says He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all men to come to repentance. You turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And in those closing two verses of that book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment." What's the purpose of judgment if God's already determined who's going to be saved and lost? "Every work will be brought into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." What's it matter? It's not going to have any impact or any effect on your soul if predestination is true. And yet it does matter. Because it's not just in the Old Testament that that particular statement is made, but you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and an almost identical statement is made by Paul. When he says in verse number 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We're going to have to stand before God on the day of judgment and give an answer for the things that we've done, whether they were right or whether they were wrong. And the things that we've done in the determination of that judgment is going to be the final determining factor as to whether or not we are saved or lost. Is there such a thing as predestination? Yes, undeniably. But it is impossible for it to be man that is predestined. Because if man was predetermined by God to be either saved or lost, then it makes God a liar. So what was it? Biblical predestination deals with the plan that God put in place from the beginning. From the very beginning of time, God had a plan for redeeming man. As a matter of fact, when you turn over, I know it says Ephesians 2. It should be Ephesians chapter 3. And to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, there the Apostle Paul says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." This mystery was one that now can be seen, but in the beginning, from the beginning it had been hidden from man. What was it? to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What was predetermined? What was it that was predestined by God? The coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The blood that was going to be shed to redeem a sinful man who was going to fail, who was going to fall, who was going to need a means whereby he could be reunited with God and obtain salvation. That's what was predestined. That's what was predetermined. What is not predetermined is how you and I are going to respond to it. We have to make that decision for ourselves. We have to make that determination for ourselves, and you and I are the only ones who can do it. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. But how will we respond when we hear God's Word? Do we believe it? Do we believe that God means what He says and says what He means? And if so, are we willing to be obedient to it, to be willing to repent of our sins, to confess Christ before men, and to be immersed in water to have our sins washed away so that we might be saved? Are we already members of the body of Christ who have set aside the things that God has commanded and instead decided to go our own way? If so, we need to come back and to remember the judgment that we face. To repent of our sins and pray to God for forgiveness of those sins so that we might once again be in line with where He wants us to be. If we can assist you in any way this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?